Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thank you, Elaine, for that reading. And good morning, everyone. Welcome, Parramatta Baptist Church, for those in the room, but also those who are watching online as well. We really appreciate those who watch online. It's just wonderful to have that resource. And so thank you so much for those who watch, either because they can't be here, but I know many of you go back and go, "I missed that, I fell asleep." And so it gives you opportunity to go back and do that. If you are new to the life of Parramatta Baptist Church, there's a few things about us you probably should know. And one of them is that we are transitioning from plastic disposable to glass cups, and we still haven't worked out again how to collect them. But we're getting there. We will work it out in terms of how to collect those up. The other thing, we have a thing about leaf blowers. I have no idea where this started, but today it ends. We are not mentioning them. They are not part of my sermon, and they never will be for the rest of this year, I promise. We pick up the story of Joseph. And it's for many of us, maybe it's a well-known story, but there's so much richness in his story. And so just allow me to pray as we open up this chapter and see what God would speak to us through it. Father, we do want to thank you for your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to speak to us. Lord, this story, which seems so distant, so long ago, is still so relevant to our lives. So, Father, would you speak deeply into our lives, and where there are things that you wish to encourage and challenge us, may we be attentive to what you're saying. For your glory we ask this, Lord. Amen. So we pick up the story. Potiphar has bought Joseph. He's one of the Pharaoh's officials. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's now ended up with Potiphar. Now, there's a few things that we see, and you probably have seen these when Elaine read out the story, but I just want to draw them to your attention. The first was in verse 2, where it says that the Lord was with Joseph. It starts the chapter by saying that the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he found favour, and it finishes the chapter in the same way. Starts as a slave, the Lord is with him, finishes as a prisoner, the Lord is with him. And in both cases, Joseph finds favour. In verse 3, you may have discovered that Potiphar recognised that the Lord was with him. And you may go, praise the Lord, Potiphar has come to the Lord. No, probably not. Potiphar would have been very much a believer in the gods, and he would have understood that Joseph had a god of his own. And as he looked at Joseph's life, he recognises that Joseph's God is very powerful in the way in which he's working in Joseph's life. And so, as you would do in an Egyptian culture, you will then take that person and put them in your household, hoping that the blessing that is upon this person is also a blessing that comes to your household. And that's exactly what happens. It's the sense of which Joseph's presence in Potiphar's house brings blessing. Not only does Joseph find favour, but the blessing that is on Joseph spills over into his household. In verse 7, we find out, and I love the way that Joseph is described, well-built and handsome. I just hands up anybody who's been described in that way. And no, it's all right. There's always going to be a couple of, that was me. And yeah, if you want a point, that's fine, that's better, yeah. I just love that description. He's well-built and handsome. And one of the downsides of being well-built and handsome in those days, obviously, was that you attract the attention of your master's wife. And so she uses her position of authority. And she is. She's in a position of power over Joseph. And so she asks him to come to bed with her. He refuses. He is not prepared to break the trust of his master. And he starts with that. He says, how can I do such a thing? Your master has trusted me and trusted me with all of this. How could I do that? And secondly, and I will not do this as a sin against God. And again, this is actually before the laws were laid down. And so it's worth just noting that the marital infidelity, in a sense, sex outside that covenant relationship, was recognised well before the law was ever given to Moses. That this is an understanding. It's the same that killing of a person has inherently been part of what we understand to be God's good and proper order of things. And certainly Joseph, in his understanding of God at that time, understands that to sleep with Potiphar's wife would be a sin, not only against an offence against his master, but also against his God. As we read through the story, Potiphar's wife, she doesn't have a name, Potiphar's wife persists. And it's after failing once again to convince Joseph to sleep with her that she just lies. She tells this story. And I would have loved to have heard You know, back in the days when people didn't have Bibles of their own, but it would be read out, the story would be told. I'd love to be part of a group of people when this story was read out. I imagine at this point where she's lying, there would be boo, hiss, like, you know, there would be from the congregation, and I was waiting for somebody to hiss or to boo or whatever. Nobody did, unfortunately. But there's this sense of which, as the story would have been told, the injustice of it would have been very evident. That here's a man of great integrity, a man who has just said, no, no, I will not do this, I will not do this. And either in her embarrassment or in her anger, whatever it was that motivated her, she creates this story. She tells her servants and then she goes and tells her husband. Now, Potiphar is an official of Pharaoh, not just any official. He's not, you know, his accountant or bookkeeper or manicurist or anything like that. He's actually the captain of the guard. No offence to those other professions, but when you're the captain of the guard, it means that you have some things at your disposal that are dangerous to other people, namely soldiers and weapons. I just want to say at this point that Joseph is lucky to be alive. The story could have actually ended there and actually never made it into our scriptures. If you are accused of attempting to rape Pharaoh's captain of the guard's wife, you should be dead. So you can read one of two things in here, and commentaries will go both ways, and maybe it's a combination of both. Certainly, and I believe this to be true, that the Lord's favour was on Joseph. The fact that he was not put to death is a miracle. But some would also suggest that perhaps Potiphar didn't quite believe the story. Because Potiphar knew that Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph had been seen enough by Potiphar for Potiphar to know that I can trust this man with everything that I have and not be concerned for it. And some would suggest that part of Potiphar's anger was not just against Joseph, but against the situation that now would mean that he would lose Joseph and lose the blessing that Joseph had brought to him. And so when we get to the end of this chapter, we're back where we started. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph at the beginning of the story when he was just a slave in the household of the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He is still with Joseph when he's a prisoner in the prison of Pharaoh. And we're told again at the end of that the Lord not only was with him, he showed him kindness and granted him favour. Favour in the eyes of, this time not of the captain of the guard, but of the prison warden. And in the same way that Potiphar entrusted all that he had to Joseph, now the warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all who were held in the prison. It's a remarkable story. From beginning to end, we see this. There is the favour of God upon Joseph. And there is something about Joseph where not only the Lord's favour is upon him, but those around him see it. There is something that we see. And so what do we see in chapter 1? Well, we see all of these things. We see these series of events unfold. But what I want to speak about today is what we see is the integrity of Joseph. We see it. Potiphar saw it. The warden of the prison saw it. And so I want to talk about integrity out of this. The word integrity comes from the word integer, which means whole. A whole number, an integer is a whole number, you know that. Integrity is about being whole in a number of ways. Firstly, a person with integrity is a person whose words and actions match up. What they believe and what they say equates with how they behave. For example, if you are a parent and you tell your child not to swear, you also will not swear. If you are a teacher telling your child in the classroom not to make spitballs and throw them on the roof, I may have done that, then you will be a teacher who does not do that either. Right? Integrity is where the things that we say are important to us or the things that we believe are actually what we do. So a marriage counsellor who stresses the importance of marriage, makes sure that they nurture their own marriage, right? Or a pastor who encourages their people to pray and to read scripture should do so themselves. This is the first component of integrity. The second is this. A person with integrity has integrity when their values and their standards and their behaviour is consistent, regardless of the time and regardless of the location of where they are. In the Gospels, even those who were opposed to Jesus and his message made the comment that to Jesus that you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. There's a sense in which it didn't matter who Jesus was with. It wasn't like he was a Pharisee when he was with the Pharisees, and when he was with the poor, he was, you know, like the poor, and when he was with the sinners, he was like a sinner. No, he was consistent wherever he was. And integrity for us is when my values, or where my thoughts, where my words, and where my behaviours are the same regardless of what context I'm in. Integrity is when the way you behave in church is the same as when you behave at home. And the way that you behave at home is also the same when you behave when you go to the pub to watch football with your mates or go to the game and your team is losing. Integrity is when we are the person who we are and we carry the same values wherever we are and whoever we are with. I can't remember who said that, but I said this, but I like it. It says, the measure of a person's true character is what they would do if they were never found out. So are we the same in private and in secret as we are when we're in public? So it's not about just being consistent, because some people say, well, I'm a person of integrity. I get drunk wherever I am, right? Or I swear at everyone. I'm not discriminatory. I will swear at everyone. Like, that is not what it means to have integrity. Because the third component of integrity is acting consistently with honesty, purity, righteousness, and good relationships. And I just want to say, this is the description of Joseph. He ticks all three of these aspects of integrity. So, five things we learn from this passage. Then I'll give you some things to take away as well. First thing is that God blesses integrity. God blesses integrity. One of the ways in which God blesses integrity is when we live with integrity, we find favour with others. And not only is God's favour upon us, but that our integrity is seen by others. When we are consistent in the way in which we live, when we find, when people see us as being trustworthy, and it doesn't matter whether it's in our friendships or in our workplaces, in our families, whatever context it is, there is a blessing that comes from integrity. Does that mean everything goes right for you? I'll come back to that. But there is an aspect of integrity that God will bless. Second thing that we learn is this, that our integrity will be tested in our times of weakness. Now, in this story, there are two times where we find that Joseph is in a place of weakness and vulnerability. The first is when he's initially sold as a slave. The second is when he's put into prison. When Joseph would maybe recount the highlights of his life, the successes of his life, he may or may not point to the time when I was sold as a slave by my brothers, or the time where I was put in prison for a thing that I didn't do, as being the highlights of his life. And it's in those times when we find ourselves in a situation that we would not choose and did not choose, places of vulnerability, places of betrayal. Imagine, I hope that none of us can imagine what it would be like to be actually not just rejected by our family, but actually so despised by members of our family that they would sell us into slavery. Like, that is a messy family situation. And in that context, Joseph is so vulnerable. What's he vulnerable to? Bitterness, unforgiveness, self-pity, hatred, the desire for revenge. All of those would be completely understandable responses to what's happened to him. And yet what we find is that when he's sold from one group of slave traders into the hands of an Egyptian, his behavior and his life is such that God's favor is upon him and his master sees it. He sees a man who is trustworthy, who has character, and who he can hand over all of his responsibilities to. You see, our integrity will be tested at our points of weakness. For us, God forbid that we experience what Joseph ever experienced. But we do experience times of vulnerability, times where we feel lonely, times where we feel discouraged or hurt or depressed or anxious, times where our health suffers. And there is a temptation in those moments to adopt all of those same kind of emotions and responses, of anger, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, to withdraw, to give up. Why bother? Seriously, why bother with God? Why bother with trying to do the right thing in life when this happens to me? There's a temptation to self-soothe. I have the right to do whatever I like because I've been treated badly. And we self-soothe in so many ways, whether it's the way in which we gratify ourselves shopping, gratify ourselves sensually. The temptation when we are weak is to do the wrong thing, so actually let go of our integrity. And it's at those points of weakness that our integrity will be tested. But my next point is this, that our integrity will also be tested at our points of strength. Some people would say that the greatest tests of our integrity don't come when we're down, but actually when we're up. When we're actually put on a pedestal, when we're riding a wave of success, whatever phrase you want to put it, but when we're doing well, that is often the greatest test of our integrity. And the greatest test of Joseph's integrity came when he was at his most powerful, when he had been elevated to a position in the household of power, of influence. He had control over everything that Potiphar didn't have to do anything but eat. Oh, man. What a life, right? Seriously, that's all he had to do. He had such a position, and it was in that position of authority and strength that Joseph faced his biggest temptation. And that was to take Potiphar's wife as well. And the reason why the temptation in a place of strength can be so dangerous is because we have more resource to justify what we've done. You can imagine Joseph saying, well, he's entrusted everything to my care. The only thing he does is eat. He doesn't even look after his wife well. Part of my role, well, surely I should be able to indulge myself. And I've been so faithful to him, so good to him. Surely this is just a small... We have an amazing capacity to justify, don't we, and to minimise. But Joseph at this point had the power to actually accept the invitation of Potiphar's wife and probably get away with it. He had the power to keep the other servants silenced. And he and Potiphar's wife could have concocted, arranged a story that would keep them both safe. You see, it's when we are successful. You don't need to be well built and handsome, by the way, as well. I'm just talking about the success. That the temptations can be even stronger. You think about it. What are the temptations which come with success? Have you got any for me?
Lavish lifestyle.
A lavish lifestyle. Indulgence, absolutely. You've worked hard. You deserve it.
Not needing God.
No, self-reliance. We don't need God anymore. I'm a self-made man or woman, right? And it may not be what we say, but it's how we act, isn't it? Yeah. What else?
Pride.
Sorry?
Pride.
Oh, absolutely. Pride. Look at what I've done. And again, you're not going to say that to people because we put on this false humility. Oh, you know, it was nothing, right? Oh, but gee, I did well. Right. The pride. Yeah, yeah. And so all of a sudden we actually have the power to tread on other people, to use other people. And again, we can easily, when we have this position of power, we can justify that. But the things that I'm doing are for the good of, you know, more. And so if a few people get hurt in the process, oh, that's just the way it is. I can't do anything about that. And besides, you know, I'm looking after all this other stuff. You know, it's It is incredible, as I've said before, how well we can justify our own sin, how well we can minimize the impact upon others and have reasons why we can do it. You see, the more power and the more success and the more trust we are given, the greater the vulnerability, because we have fewer people looking over us. We have more resource to cover up or justify our sin. The other thing I want to say, and maybe this is from a ministry point of view, a lot of pastors justify poor behaviour by the results in their churches. And a lot of elder or diaconates or boards overlook the sin and the flaws of their pastor because of their fear that the success of the church will be harmed. The more power, the more success, the greater the vulnerability, the greater the temptation. That's made you all quiet, hasn't it? Fourth point. Fourth thing that we learn is that integrity is not about moments of brilliance, but it's a consistency of living with wisdom. You notice that Joseph said no, and that wasn't the end of the story. He had to say no, 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 no. Integrity is not about a moment of brilliance. It's about a consistency of living with wisdom. A temptation that is refused once is never banished. What's important in that wisdom is actually knowing what you have to lose. And so often in moments of temptation or when our integrity is tested, we forget what we actually have to what we have to lose by saying yes to something. And I love that Joseph knew that straight away. He knew that to say yes to Potiphar's wife mean that he would lose two things. He would lose the respect of his master, and he would lose the respect of his God. And he was not prepared to lose either of that. And there's a sense in which Joseph knew that he would lose everything. And my fifth point is simply this. What we learn is that integrity is no guarantee of success. I started by saying that God blesses integrity, but I want to finish by saying that integrity is no guarantee of success or prosperity. Because bad things happen to good people. So what can we do? Five things. There are more, but I want to leave you with these. Firstly, know what you want most out of this life. This is the one I just want to speak mostly into, because I actually think this is the most important one. I think too often we accept lesser things, or we trade the good things for just a fleeting pleasure, or make stupid decisions, is because we do not have clarity about the kind of person we want to be and the kind of things that we want to mark our life that we do. Sometimes we feel that having desires is not a good thing, that the problem with being tested is that my desires are too strong. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said the problem is not that our desires are too strong, it's that our desires are too weak and they're aimed at the wrong things. I think the most important thing we can do to guard our integrity is to think in advance. And I actually recommend writing these things down. What is it that you want most out of your life? And you need to be able to answer that question. If you can answer the question, what is it that I want most out of my life? You will have an automatic response to those things that go against that. And you will, like Joseph, be able to say, no, why would I do that? Because that goes against the things that I really want in life. But if you haven't thought through that, if you go through life going, well, I'll just take whatever comes, if you haven't given thought to the things that really matter to you, you will be vulnerable to temptation and you will be tested in your integrity. Joseph was not conflicted in what to do with Potiphar's wife's invitation. It's not this sense of, oh, gee, that would be nice. Gee, it'd be good. Maybe it'd be good for my career. Oh, maybe not. Maybe not. It's just his no. How could I do such a thing? He simply refused because he knew his loyalty to us, to his master and to his God. Some years back, I spent time thinking and journaling and praying about what I wanted most. And there were reasons for that. It was during COVID, and there was, for me, just some stuff that I go, look, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And my response, and it came out of actually reading a book by Trent Longman and Dan Allender, was to actually sit down and over the course, I think it was over a number of weeks, just coming back to it. What do I really want in life? What are the things that I really desire more than anything else? And I came up with four things, and there was nothing particularly clever about them, but there was great clarity in actually saying these four things. I'm not going to tell them to you because I've told them to Kathy and a couple of other friends, and that's where it stands, and they live in my journal, and you're not getting access to that until I'm dead. And even then, only if Kathy allows it.
We're going to publish it.
We are so not. We are so not. But part of the process of thinking about this is you've got to actually go, is this actually really what I desire, or am I just making up the right answers? But there's a process in which by actually writing that and going, actually, no, that's actually not. This is really what I want. And so my first one is actually around God. Again, I won't give you the wording around it, but it is about my relationship with God. My second is about my relationship with Kathy and what I desire in that. And so all of a sudden, my strongest desires are actually oriented towards God. Well, not all of a sudden, but what I realise and I have clarity about is my strongest desires are oriented around God and around Kathy. And do you think that shapes the decisions I make then? Do you think that shapes what I say yes to and what I say no to? Of course it does. Because I have clarity into my mind where my top two commitments are. It's to God and to Kathy. Everything else comes under that. Everything else comes under that. Third is my call. It comes under my relationship with God and my relationship with Kathy. But I wanted clarity around what that calling is. And my fourth is my legacy. I actually want to know, well, I desire that people will remember me in a certain way. And that's actually a really strong one for me. And you go, oh, that's a bit weird. Well, maybe it is. I'm not going to be around for my funeral, right? But I want it to be a good one. I want people to be able to say things about me that are true, not feel like they have to make up or dig up good stuff because they're, you know, or we can't say what's really true about him, right? They're my four things. This is the most important thing you can do to guard your integrity. Understand what you really want in life. But the second thing is, the second thing is to have the wisdom to know the consequences of your action. And it ties in with what I said. So you think in advance. What will this mean? If you know in advance what your highest priorities and your highest desires are, you will not give in to lesser desires. Think in advance. And if you find yourself caught in a situation where you're not prepared and you haven't thought in advance, pause is a really important thing to do. Don't make rash decisions. Spontaneity is really, spontaneity is wonderful, right? People love spontaneous people and spontaneity. Spontaneity has a downside. Understand that. If you are spontaneous by nature, you need to learn to pause and to think in advance. Thirdly, be guided by the word of God and by his spirit. Choose the values. So when you make up your four, and I've done this, I sat down with a woman, I said, tell me, financial capacity, and I said, what is it that you really want in life? And she says, I want to be rich. Said, okay, good. How rich? Filthy rich. Okay, that's good, right. Fine for her. What I'm saying is be guided by the word of God and by his spirit, right? You won't find that in the scriptures. Choose values that reflect the revealed will of God, such as love, selflessness, humility, honesty, generosity, compassion, sexual purity, purity in speech, gentleness, forgiveness, and avoid those actions and attitudes that are condemned by Scripture. Greed, pride, sexual immorality, deceit, lying, gossip, etc. Fourthly, and I've touched on this forever, don't ever doubt your capacity, my capacity for self-deception and self-justification. We are masters of seeing the sins of others and ignoring our own. We can easily and quickly rationalize or minimize our sins and our failings. It's not that bad. I only did it once. Or maybe I'll just do it one more time. Didn't hurt anyone. And as I said, the more successful we are, the easier this is to do. Choose wise, godly friends. That's my fifth point. Choose wise and godly friends who will speak into you, who aren't afraid of you, but who are your peers and will tell you when you're being an idiot. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of integrity. There is so much that we can learn from Joseph, and there is even more than we can learn from the ways and the life of Jesus. Can I say that integrity does not just happen? You are not born with it. It does not just happen. It comes from a consistent walk of Christ-likeness. It comes from a wholeness in what we profess and the way in which we live that out, what we do. And Joseph's integrity was seen by Potiphar. Our integrity will be seen by those we live with, work with, play with. And like it did with Joseph, it will testify to the reality of our God and the authenticity of our faith. Let me pray. So, Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph and what it has to say to us. Father, we thank you above all for the life of Jesus Christ and the life that he gave for us so that we may live. Father, may we be a people of integrity. May we live in a way in which your word is seen in our lives, where your love is made evident in our actions. Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you enable us to do this for your glory, we ask. Amen.